Let's open our Bibles this morning to 1 John chapter 2. You can also put your bookmark in Matthew chapter 25. We're going to go there for a second a little bit later. So 1 John chapter 2, Matthew chapter 25. And it is a very exciting time in our church. As I look out, most of you have been a part of our body from some time now. Fun fact, Jacob Garrow is here, and he was a part of the very first day, right, of Declaration Church when this was planted. So this is kind of cool that Jacob's here and full circle. And as we continue to move on, he was a part of the original plant team with Pastor John Geraci. So, but yeah, we're excited. But the one thing that like the Lord was impressing on my heart this week as we do move is out of a story in Nehemiah. When Nehemiah had, they were building the wall and they were facing some adversity. And then it came to, and then Nehemiah prays. He's like, wipe them out, Lord. Like, don't even forgive their sins. And the Lord didn't do that. He didn't answer their prayer. He didn't wipe them out. But it says that he gave them a mind to do work and they completed the wall to half its height. How that applies to where I think we are, it's like, I think that idea of the wall being done at half its height, like it can be one of two things. You could look at it like, oh, we're halfway there, man. We can kind of chill. We're good. We got this. We're halfway there. Or you can kind of look at it and be like, man, we've been through so much and we're only halfway there. And I just see it like what the Lord was showing me, like it's easy to kind of, oh, we finally got our own space that we've been praying for. And it could be easy just to kind of sit back and be like, okay, we got it. But it's just the beginning, right? A new season is new, and it's full of new opportunities and new possibilities and new outreach things that we can do. And just like Pastor Ronald said, just being able to invite people to a comfortable space where when you walk in, they're not like, where are you taking me? Through a back door by trash cans and an ice machine, you know? But it is. And so like, we're excited, but we're really excited to see what God is going to do, because it's not about the building, it's about building people. And we're thankful that he has given us this opportunity to. So I just encourage you in that, right? The thing with the story of Nehemiah, it wasn't just Nehemiah and a couple of his leaders doing the work. It was everyone had responsibility in building the wall. And we're all a part of what God is doing here. And so just encourage you in that. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you again for this facility that we've had that we've gotten the opportunity to meet in right before COVID happened, and just how you've provided for us, and you've not only kept us alive, but you've really rooted us, Lord, and you've built a foundation, God, that you can build on now, and we're excited to see what you do next, and we get to be a part of it. And so we just thank you. Just thank you for this morning. I really like the scripture that we have before us. It's just a message full of blessing and encouragement. I think it's needed for us today, Lord. And I just pray that you would speak to us, encourage us, and just remind us how much you love us. We love you. In your name we pray. Amen. Like I just mentioned in the prayer, the portion of scripture that we have today in front of us, picking up in verse 28, it's such a wonderful, encouraging passage of scripture. And I do pray that each one of us would allow the reality of being a child of God, being loved by God, really, because I think sometimes we get so familiar with that if you've been saved for a long time. You're like, oh, I'm a child of God. But like, man, what hit me this week as I was going through this is just like having my eyes opened again to that reality that I am a child of God. I am loved by God. I love being loved by my parents, but I'm loved by my Father in heaven, you know, and how radical that is. So let's pick up verse 28. We're going to go through all the way to chapter 3, verse 3 today. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. When we left off last week, I think most of you were here, John was speaking about to his readers about spiritual discernment, because what was happening is false teachers had actually left the community of God's people. They have went off and they had fallen victim to specifically Gnosticism. This false teaching of, we know better and we have a better understanding of God. But the problem was they denied Jesus. They denied that Jesus was the deity of Jesus Christ because they believed that all matter was evil. And so this false teaching had crept into the church, and John wrote to is writing to his readers, verse 26, concerning these who try to deceive you. And again, many people had fallen victim to it. And John, he says, I want you to be aware. He says, I want you to know that this is happening. You need to know that people, they're going to try to deceive you. At the same time, the wonderful truth of last week, the scripture last week, he reminded them in verse 20, he said, listen, these people are going to do that. Many antichrists, the people with the spirit of the antichrist who deny Jesus, who are going to try to promise you a better understanding of who God is and a better experience of God, right? John says, remember, you know all things because you have an anointing. Verse 20, you have an anointing from the Holy Spirit. You have the word of God in your hand. You have an anointing. You know all things. And so if someone comes trying to deny Jesus, preaching Jesus, not preaching Jesus in spirit and truth, he said in verse 22, he is a liar. And again, he operates in that spirit of the Antichrist. It's an important reminder for God's church today because some of the last words that Paul ever wrote were to Timothy, and he told him that in the last days there's going to be a rise of people with this form of godliness, he called it. They're going to have the appearance. They're going to say some cool things. It's going to be attractive. There's this form of godliness, Paul told Timothy, but they deny the truth. And we're seeing that happen in the church today. We see people standing behind pulpits even with a form of godliness, appearance to have, be doing all and saying all the right things, but they're unwilling to teach the things that Jesus taught. They don't want to talk about the things that Jesus said. And so that there's a compromise of God's word today. And when you're not teaching the truth of Jesus Christ, when you're compromising word to bend to a culture and to fit an ideology, you're denying Jesus. Jesus said last week, we talked about my Father, but if you deny me before men, I will deny you before my Father. And if I'm not talking about Jesus and what he said and the things that he said, then I'm denying him. And that's what John's concerned about, because people, they're falling for this form of godliness because they don't have the right understanding. And so he's concerned about that. And so he tells his readers in verse 28, he says, this is what I want you to do. I want you to abide in him. Abide in Jesus. John says, I want you to abide in him that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. Notice that John says, when he appears. It doesn't say if he appears, but he says when. It's a confidence there. Remember, John was the last living apostle, wrote the book of Revelation. He had a firm understanding of the return of Jesus Christ. And he says when he appears. People will debate it. People will mock it. People will argue it. But it doesn't take heart. It doesn't take a hard look to see that the Bible is very, very clear that Jesus is coming back. I think we've heard that for so long that we kind of lose the importance of that, the urgency, there it is, the urgency of the reality that Jesus is coming back. James Boyce wrote in a commentary on the epistles of John, he said that in the New Testament, one out of every 25 verses deal with the Lord's return. It's like, wow. He also said that the Lord's return is mentioned 318 times in 260 chapters. I respect him as a commentator, and I trust the things that he writes. And so I didn't go back to check that. But if you want to, please do. And if it's wrong, let me know and I'll correct it. But that's a lot, 318 times. It's an important thing. We may not know the day, we may not know the hour, but church, Jesus is coming back. And I do believe that God wants us to live a life expectant of that, so that we don't get lazy, we don't get lulled to sleep by the culture, the spirit of this world we talked about a couple weeks ago, that wants our attention, it wants our love. And so he wants us to be expectant and to wait with full like hope that Jesus is going to return. And as I say that now, you might ask, well, what does that even look like? Am I supposed to like look outside like, is he coming back today? No. How about today? No, that doesn't mean be all weird, right? Waiting on the return of Jesus isn't like, you know, marching. I mean, if the Lord tells you to march down the street with a sign that says Jesus is returning, let's pray about discernment first. If he's telling you to do that, maybe he is. We'll pray about it. But just don't be weird about it. Waiting on the Lord isn't like this weird thing, but it's simply what John is talking about. He says, abide in him. How do I wait? By abiding in him. So that, John says, when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his company, at his coming. He wants us to be ready. That's how you wait, right? Abiding in him, and you're not caught off guard thinking, well, I've got time. And, you know, I know the people, they keep saying Jesus is coming back and, you know, he hasn't yet. And they keep saying it, they're crazy. And I've got time. I can get right. You know, I'll get right tomorrow. You know, I think this is true for those that grow up in the church and walked away from it. Oh, they're nuts. I also believe this to be true for those who go to church, but they just don't take their relationship with God seriously because there's not that sense of urgency. You might remember in Matthew chapter 25, this is when I want you to flip over there. Matthew chapter 25, it's a parable of the 10 virgins, which illustrates what John is talking about here, about being ready. Matthew chapter 25, we're going to Matthew chapter 25, picking up in verse 1. If you don't know where Matthew is, it's at the front of the New Testament. Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And at night, a cry was heard, behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the wise answered, saying, no, lest there should not be enough for us and you, but go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. After, the other virgins came, also saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, assuredly, I say to you, I don't know you. Verse 13, watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. You can go back to John. The point of that parable and what John is saying here is be ready, because don't be foolish. Don't think we have time. So how do I be ready? How am I ready? I am ready by abiding in him, abiding in Jesus. What a frightening thing that will be when the Lord returns and maybe a person, again, maybe they grew up in the church, they heard all about it and walked away, or maybe they were someone that goes to church but never actually took their commitment to Jesus seriously, never actually gave their life to him in full submission and acceptance of what he did for them on the cross. And they heard all about it, but they thought, man, I don't know if that's really true. How frightening will that be when that day comes? Knowing that, thinking you had time. I can't imagine the shame that John talks about here that will be felt. So John says, I want to make sure you're ready. I want you to have full confidence when he comes. So then abide. Let me ask you a question. I think it's an interesting question. Are you abiding in the Lord today, this morning? Are you living a life that abides in the Lord? Are you growing deeper? And as I ask that question, it might not seem like a difficult question, but just to be very clear, so there's no misunderstanding in what it means to abide in the Lord. Abiding in the Lord, like, I'm so glad that everyone is here this morning. I'm so thankful for everyone that attends church and Bible studies. But just coming to church doesn't mean that I'm abiding in the Lord. Just teaching a Bible study on a Sunday morning doesn't mean I'm abiding in the Lord. It's part of it, but that's not the evidence of it. Does he want me to be here? Yes. Has he called me to teach the gospel? Yes. But the word abide, the way it's used here, it's meant to, it means to continue with, to remain with, or to dwell with. It's a constant thing. It's living life with Jesus. Remember, Jesus always stressed the importance of abiding in him to his disciples. He said, right, abide, right, remain with me, dwell with me, and I will abide in you, and you will bear much fruit. Abiding in the Lord is the key to holy living. As I abide in Christ, as I dwell with him, I will have this awareness and sensitivity to his Holy Spirit, and that will bring that discernment of false teaching that we talked about last week, but it'll all also bring me a conviction and an awareness to sin. And that will become more aware, and the Holy Spirit will say, no, that's not for you. That's not what you want, and I can respond to that. John says in verse 29, he says, if you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. In other words, he's saying, listen, Jesus is righteous. You know that, right? We all agree with that. Jesus is righteous. So also, right, those people that are born again, those people that claim to be saved, they will practice a lifestyle of righteous living. That's what he's saying here. Simply put, if you're saved, if you're born again, it's going to be seen in the way that you live your life. It will be evident in how you live. It doesn't mean I'm going to be perfect, right? It doesn't mean perfection. I hope no one ever thinks that. Like if they screw up or mess up or fall and stumble and sin, that's like, oh man, I must not be saved. No, not at all. We're never going to be perfect until we're in glory. But because I'm abiding in him and he in me, there is a desire for perfection. Don't you have a desire this morning? Do you have a desire to live holy before the Lord? Do you have a desire to please him and bless him and being obedient to him? I do. I have that desire. Do I live up to that desire? All the time. No, I'm kidding. I just lied. See? I just lied. I'm definitely not living up to that. But the desire is there, and it's not because, desire I have to want to live and before the Lord and be right with him is not because the Bible tells me to, you know? It's not because I have to, but it's because I want to, because as I abide in him, his Holy Spirit, again, as he told his disciples, will produce this fruit, the fruit of righteousness. It will produce the fruit of the Spirit. I'll have a desire to live right with God because I want to, because he's at work in my life. John's very clear. If the Holy Spirit is in you, if he's at work in your life, you will live a life that practices righteousness. So again, the question that I asked before, are you abiding in him? The answer is not found in my church attendance. The answer is not found in how many Bible studies I give. The answer is found in the fruit that is produced from my life. You might ask, well, what's the fruit that you're talking about? What does this mean? Because sometimes Christians can say, like, we can have our own, like, Christian lingo, and you'd be like, what in the world is this fruit of the Spirit, man? Well, he talks about it in Galatians. Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 through 23. The fruit of the Spirit is what? It's love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The fruit of the Spirit. And you notice it's not plural. It's not fruits of the Spirit. So it's not like, hey, I'm really good with love. I'm really good with being gentle, but man, I am not long-suffering. Or, you know what I mean? It's not a pick and choose which ones we're good at. It's a fruit of the Spirit. All of these will be evident in your life if you are walking with Him. Now, I want to encourage you, if you're hearing this, and you, because I don't want there to be any sort of any hint of condemnation in this, okay? God might be calling you and saying, man, you aren't abiding in me because this isn't evident in your life. And that could be something that he is showing some of us this morning. But for others of us, man, our Christian life could be a struggle. And you could be like, man, I know, like, I'm trying to, I want to abide in Him. And I know that it should be seen in the way that I live my life. And I don't know if the fruit is produced. Sometimes I see it doesn't seem very big. And let me encourage you this, right? Like fruit, when it grows, it doesn't just like, you don't just have like an apple, boom, there's an apple. You can eat it, right? It grows. At least I think it does. I don't know if I've ever watched an apple grow. But it goes from like not being ripe to being ripe. I just think it's the same thing in our Christian life. As I abide in the Lord, if I'm abiding in the Lord today for the first time, it starts today. The growth, it's going to start small, but He is going to produce this fruit in your life. So you don't look around and everyone else, man, their fruit is awesome and my fruit is small. Man, be encouraged. Abide in the Lord and He will produce that fruit. It will be ripe. I promise you that. I don't promise you that. God promises you that. Jesus promises you that. Keep abiding. He goes on now, verse 3. I love it. It's such an amazing verse. I hope everyone underlines it in their Bible. Behold, right? This is an expression to get our attention. He's saying, look at this for a second. Look at the love that God has for you this morning. He says, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Y'all, if this passage doesn't bless you, if this doesn't inspire you, if this doesn't, you know, cause a response of praise and adoration and excitement in your life and in your walk with God, I don't know what will, right? Like, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. When he says what manner, the idea of manner is like saying what country, what territory, what property, like where did this come from? As if he's saying, I don't know where this is from. John realizes the love that God has for him, the love that God has for you and I, it must come from heaven because there's nothing like it on this earth. That's what he says when he says, behold, what manner of love. Because this love that he's talking about, the God's love for you in which he calls you his child, it's a love that doesn't change. It's a love that doesn't give, that it's a love that gives without expecting to be loved back. It's a love that is so great that it can be given to the unlovable, right? You know, we're supposed to love people, but I know some of us, we have those people in our life. You're like, man, I just can't love that person. Tough, you know, but God's Spirit at work in your life, he can produce that love. It's a love that loves because it wants to. This is the one that gets me too. It's a love that continues to love even when it's rejected. I don't know very many people that love people that are when their love is rejected. But that's God's love. This is agape love. This is the highest form of love. It's so perfect that nothing will ever change it. Nothing can change God's love for me. Nothing can make it greater. Nothing can make it less. It's perfect. You remember what Paul told the Romans? He said, nothing. I'm convinced not death, nor life, nor angels, nor principality, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We think about that like, well, it doesn't say me. Any other created thing, that's you. You cannot even separate yourself from being loved by God. He loves you. That will never change. Your obedience won't change that. Your disobedience won't change that. He loves you. Nothing can separate you from his love. God doesn't love me because I worship him. God doesn't love me because I obey him. God doesn't love me because I do the things that he says. Do those things bless him? Yeah, absolutely. But that's not why he loves me. He loves me because that's who he is. He can't help but love me. It's his nature. God is love. A lot of people think, well, God loves me when I'm good, and God, you know, doesn't love me as much when I'm bad. And that is so unhealthy. That creates an unhealthy fear of God and a works-based relationship that the Bible says, no, that's not for you. He loves you. I remember years ago, and I think I've told this story before. Jude asked me, my oldest son, he asked me, does God love Christians as much as, or does God love non-Christians as much as he loves Christians? And the answer, I believe, is yes. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, right? He loved us when we were sinners. But the difference between like God's love to someone like me, who's a believer, and God's love to someone that isn't not a believer, someone that rejects the love, is how God's love is experienced. That's the difference. God loves everyone, but the experience of God's love is completely different. If I reject God's love, I don't experience God's love. If I embrace God's love and place my faith in the greatest demonstration of love, which was on the cross, then I experience his love as a child. That's what John's talking about here. Because God loves me and I've received his love, I am now his child. And not only that, being a child of God, I have, and this is where it just gets even cooler. Being a child of God, there's a future blessing that we have too. Look what it says, verse 2. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know. I would circle we know. We know this is something we know, that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. It's amazing, right? John says, because you are a child of God, there is coming a time when you will see Jesus face to face. Does that excite anyone? I hope it does. Does that pump anyone up? There's a coming a time. You're in it, and you will be like him, it says. Whoa. We'll explain that in a second. This is a future blessing for every child of God. This is your reality. You will see Jesus face to face. Psalm chapter 17, verse 15. I think we have that one on the board. The psalmist declared, "As for me, I will see your face in righteousness, and I shall be satisfied when I awake in your likeness." I'm going to read that again. As for me, I will see your face in righteousness, and I shall be satisfied when I awake in your likeness. Friends, one day this will happen. There's nothing that you can be more sure about in your life right now that one day, whether by rapture or by death, you will awake in the likeness of Jesus Christ, seeing him face to face, looking at him face to face. As you're looking at my ugly mug right now, we're going to be looking at his beautiful face. And we're going to be like him, because we're going to see him as he is. Any thoughts about that? Like what that's going to be like to see him face to face? Man. I remember when Jessica's grandpa, Scott's dad, was passing away. I don't remember if it was her that told me the story or Scott that told me the story. I don't remember much. But I do remember this, what his grandpa said. Someone asked him if he was afraid because he was dying, and it was only a matter of time before he passed. And someone asked him if he was afraid, and he said, "Nope, just curious." That was a very appropriate reaction, because we don't know. We can't fathom what it will be like. David Guzik said this concerning the reality of seeing Jesus face to face and being like him. He said that perhaps this is the greatest glory of heaven, not to be personally glorified, but to be in the unhindered, unrestricted presence of our Lord. Man, it just reminds me of that song, Mercy Me, right? I think it was like their big hit that made them popular. I can only imagine. I can only imagine. I know that's cliche, but I can't. That's all we have. It's hard. Paul told the Corinthians, "Eye has not seen, ear hasn't heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him." We can't comprehend it. Paul told the Philippians chapter 3, verse 21, that he will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able to even subdue all things to himself. We will be like him. There will be no, meaning there will be no more battles, no more wars with this world, no more struggles with the carnal flesh and sin. We will be with Jesus in a glorified body. Let's say amen to that. I hope that excites you. Again, we can't even fathom it, and we're so familiar with it that sometimes we forget about it. But I think if we could just get a glimpse of a fathom of it, it would change everything. Change the way we live, change the way we worship, change so much if we could see. But, you know, like, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, nor have entered into the heart of a man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. I hope that excites you. Now, as exciting as that may be for you and I, and again, I hope it is, to be a child of God with a future destiny, to see him face to face, to know him, to be like him, meaning not having those struggles that we have today, not waking up every morning with a pain in my lower back, it's going to be amazing. As excited as we are about the world that we live in, it is not nearly as excited about you and I being a child of God as we are. Did you see what John said? You might think, well, hey, you skipped part of verse 1. I did. And I hope you noticed. That means you're paying attention. It says, therefore, the end of verse 1, therefore the world does not know us because it did not know him. Again, the world is not going to be excited that I have a relationship with God. And you see that, don't you? I mean, we see, you don't have to look hard to see the world does not like Christians. We get blamed for everything, it seems like. I mean, it's a Christian's fault. What? What do we do? I'm just reading my Bible, drinking coffee, right? You get blamed for everything. How many of you experienced, has anyone in here ever experienced like rejection or a dirty look or maybe even a comment from a loved one that was kind of like snide? Has anyone ever experienced anything like that because you're a Christian? I think most of us probably have. If anyone hasn't, you want to? I'll tell you what to do. This is what you do. You don't have to say a word. You're like, okay, good. I don't have to talk to anyone. Nope. You don't have to say a word. Just get a shirt that says Jesus. Boom. Just Jesus. No weird Christian cliche shirts. There's some super weird Christian cliche shirts. Just one that says Jesus. Walk around downtown this afternoon after you help us move. And shameless plug. Walk around downtown, right? Walk down King Street through Marion Square, go down the market, what's that, George Street? That's right there, like the main drag where the College of Charleston is and all the students. Wear sunglasses, okay? Wear sunglasses so they can't see your eyes, but you can see theirs. And dude, you're going to get some looks. I promise you. You might even get some comments. You probably get some smiles too. You might get an amen. But I bet you're going to get some looks because the world, man, it isn't excited about people being in love with God. And so the response is not always so favorable. Jesus said it this way in John chapter 15, verses 18 through 19. He said, if the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. That's reality. As real as us having a future destiny and glory with God, is the world is going to hate you because you're a Christian. No one wants to be hated. I mean, is anyone in here like being hated? I've never met anyone. See, I'm someone that doesn't really care what people think about me very much, but I still don't want to be hated. That seems dangerous. People hate me. But as I abide in Christ, right, and practice righteous living, as he says will happen, right? If you're born again, you will practice righteous living. Man, if I live out my faith and preach Jesus and I don't bend to the culture, and the world's going to hate me. And unfortunately, there's many today that do bend to the culture. They don't want to be hated. I get it, man. Again, I don't want to be hated. But so many of us today, we want to be applauded. We want people to like us, and we want all the things that Jesus didn't have, don't we? Jesus was the nicest, most loving, generous, gracious person that ever walked this earth, and they put him on a cross with some nails. Why would it be any different for us? I'm none of those things. We can't, if the world is applauding me and saying, oh, you're so awesome, I love you, Josh, you're great. You know, I love your doctrine. I love the doctrine of Calvary Chapel, West Ashley. If the world is saying those things, then we got something, we got a problem. We got a problem. Listen, again, we don't want to get haters. We're not out there, hey, I want everyone to hate me. You know, I'm a Christian. We don't want to be those obnoxious Christians, y'all. You know what I'm talking about? The ones that even bother you, right? It's like, get off Facebook. Stay away from Twitter. You're saying things that are doing more damage to the image and glory of God than good, right? So we're not, that's not what it means about like, man, the world's going to hate you. We don't have to like intentionally look for it, because what I'm saying is if I'm living out my faith, preaching Jesus, again, not bending and compromising with this world, I shouldn't be surprised if I'm not applauded. That's the point. My standing as a child of God brings a response from this world. But you know what else? It brings another response, and that response should come from me. Right? That response comes from you. John, look what John says in verse 3. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Knowing that I have, and I alluded to this earlier, knowing that I have the privilege of being a child of God and that one day I'm going to see Jesus face to face, how does that affect your life? John says, again, everyone that has his hope purifies himself. Earlier, we mentioned, you know, we can't fathom what it's going to be like. Eye has not seen, ear has not heard, nor the thoughts have entered the heart of man as what God has in store for us, right? But we can have that hope. It is a hope that we have. And when we talk about hope, it's not the hope about like winning the lottery. This is a hope that brings absolute certainty that this will happen. We have this hope. And John is saying, if you have this hope, if you really believe this, not as words as on a page, but reality in your life, it should change everything. If you really believe this, if you really believe that you're going to see Jesus face to face, it should change everything. It should change the way I live. It should change the way I worship. I think there would be a zeal, an excitement, and a joy that consumes my life because I am a child of God with a future destiny that is face to face with Jesus. Jesus is coming back, man. And he's coming back for a pure bride. And as I abide in him, man, he is the one that makes me pure. I can't make myself pure. I screw up all the time. But as I abide in him, man, his spirit washes and refines. And when we fall to sin, we confess and he cleanses us over and over and over and over and over again because we are his children and he loves you. As we close, man, worship team, you can come on up now. I just hope you take that with you today. I hope it affects the way even that we worship here in the last 10 minutes or two songs. I don't know how long your two songs are going to take. Maybe 10 minutes. Who knows? I mean, maybe the Spirit will go and we won't be moving and we're just going to do worship for the rest of the afternoon. Who knows? I can't put a time frame on you, Lord. But three things I kind of want you to just take away from today, right? One, abide in Christ. That's the most important thing for you as a believer to do. That's the most important thing that you can do. And your greatest responsibility as a Christian is to abide with him, to remain with him, to dwell with him. Two, you are a child of God. Your Father in heaven, he loves you with a perfect, unchanging love. And so if you mess up this week, which you probably will, right, there is no condemnation from the Lord. He loves you. He doesn't love you less because you messed up. He loves you. And he says, you can come to me and I will forgive you and I will cleanse you and I will purify you. Three, you have a hope with absolute certainty to see Jesus face to face. There's nothing more real and true and, you know, probable, I guess, that's probably not even the right word, that will happen in your life, that you are going to live and dwell unhindered and unrestricted in his presence. Again, if that doesn't excite you, I don't know what will. Amen? Let's pray. And Lord, I do pray that this, you know, for many of us, man, as we walk with you, for whatever reason, we can kind of lose this awe factor and this excitement and the zeal of simply being your child and what that means, not only now, but in the future. Lord, if I pray, if anyone came in here dry today, that you would use this to really just fill them up, God, to bring a joy into their life. Comfort them with this. If anyone in here is battling with things and struggles, Lord, they're desiring to live for you and to want to walk with you, but man, there's the flesh is so strong. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is strong. Lord, I pray that you would love, that they would experience your love this morning. Bible says it's the kindness, your kindness that leads us to repentance, Lord. Because you love me, when I mess up, I don't have to go anywhere else. I don't have to hide like Adam and Eve. I don't have to try to cover it up with something else. I can go right to you and be forgiven. I pray that's a blessing for someone today, that it would sink in their souls, and that we would all leave here this morning with just a better understanding of how great your love is for us, Lord. We love you, and in your name we pray. Amen.